Amen. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. I don't know if you've ever seen anyone have a panic attack before. I've seen that several times in my ministry where people are losing their breath or struggling to breathe and just their hands are shaking, and it's really something else. Sometimes people think they're having a heart attack. You know, fear can be a debilitating thing, but I'm grateful that as Christians, we have a God who is with us and who is able to take care of us in times of need, and we can call on His name. And He's always faithful to be with us and to help us and to provide what we need. And the scripture we're going to look at here tonight, Ahaz is king over Judah, and they are in a time where they're afraid. They've got a foreign power, the northern kingdom, Pekah, the king of the north, and then you had Rezin, who is the king of Aram, and they are in a coalition together who are planning to come and destroy Judah and to set up their own king. But God sends the prophet Isaiah to Ahaz, and He says, look, Ahaz, I know the near future, and I know the far future. I'm in control in this situation, and I want you to know something. This is not going to happen. They're not going to be successful. Matter of fact, in just a short period of time, they're not even going to be a threat. And so he predicts these things are going to happen, but he also asks Ahaz, I want you to ask me for a sign. And Ahaz refuses to do it. He says, no, I won't test the Lord. I won't ask for a sign. And Isaiah says, you know, how long are you going to weary men? Are you going to weary God as well? God Himself will give you the sign. The virgin will conceive and bear a son and will call His name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so this sign would be for the whole house of David. In the Hebrew, it actually switches from the singular when he's talking with Ahaz to the plural when he begins to address the whole house of David. And he shows that this prophecy is distinct, and it reaches beyond just the time of Ahaz. Well, then he goes on and he describes another child, Shear-Jashub, who is Isaiah's son. And he says, by the time this child reaches a certain age, he knows to choose the good and the evil, the land of these two kings you dread, they'll be taken care of, and you won't have to worry about them anymore. And so this is what God tells them, and He's calling them to trust Him. Ahaz refuses to trust Him, and there is, I believe, in this sign, also a message and a pronouncement of judgment. We'll talk about that here in just a moment. But He is encouraging them to trust Him rather than to walking in fear. So the title of my message is When We're Afraid. David said, what time I'm afraid, I will put my trust in You. So let's look at verse 1 here of Isaiah 7. It said, this took place during the reign of Ahaz, son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Aram's king Rezin, and Israel's king Pekah, son of Remaliah, went to fight against Jerusalem, but they were not able to conquer it. When it became known to the house of David that Aram had occupied Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the hearts of his people trembled like trees of the forest, shaking in the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out with your son, Shear-Jashub, to meet Ahaz at the end of the conduit of the upper pool by the road to the launderer's field. Say to him, calm down and be quiet. Don't be afraid or cowardly because of these two smoldering sticks, the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and the son of Remaliah. For Aram, along with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah, has plotted harm against you. They say, let's go up against Judah, terrorize it, and conquer it for ourselves. Then we can install Tabeel's son as a king in it. This is what the Lord God says. It will not happen. It will not occur. The chief city of Aram is Damascus, and the chief city of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. The chief city of Ephraim is Samaria, and the chief of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you do not stand firm in your faith, then you will not stand at all. Then the Lord spoke again to Ahaz. Ask for a sign from the Lord your God. It can be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. But Ahaz replied, I will not ask. I will not test the Lord. Isaiah said, listen, house of David. Is it not enough for you to try the patience of men? Will you also try the patience of my God? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. See, the virgin will conceive, have a son, and name him Emmanuel. By the time he learns to reject what is bad and choose what is good, he will be eating curds and honey. For before the boy knows to reject what is bad and choose what is good, the land of the two kings you dread will be abandoned. The Lord will bring on you, your people, and your father's house such a time as has never been since Ephraim separated from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria. All right, so when you're afraid, what to do? Well, first of all, when you're afraid, you need to remember God's sovereignty. In the beginning of chapter 7, he talks about Ahaz as the son of Jotham, is the son of Uzziah. And Uzziah was a good king, but he turned from God. Then Jotham and Ahaz do not follow in any kind of righteous footsteps, but they sin against God. And Ahaz is proving that even in how he responds to Isaiah in this very chapter. And so it was a time of wickedness. It was a time of impending judgment. God's going to bring Assyria, and even though Assyria will take care of Judah's enemies, Assyria will also affect Judah. And so it is a time of darkness. But even in the midst of all of this, God is speaking truth and speaking hope into the situation. God has a plan, and God is in control. He knows the near future. He knows the far future. And we can trust in him. And so I'm glad. You know, I found in my life a lot of times I didn't understand what was going on. And then after some time passes and I see how God has led, I see, look, God knew what he was doing. And God was in charge, even though it seemed not to even make sense at the time. God is in control. And no matter who is in power, no matter who is in charge in human terms, God is ultimately sovereign and we can trust in him. We have many examples of this in Scripture. I think of Isaiah, you know, calling down fire from heaven when they sent 50 troops to arrest him. Boom. Second time. Third time. And God protected him. Listen, I want to tell you something. The devil can't touch you, and your enemies can't touch you without God's permission. God is sovereign in the situations of life, so we need to trust him. So we remember God's sovereignty. When you're afraid, what to do? You need to remember God's sovereignty. Secondly, you need to hear God's counsel. God sends Isaiah and tells him in verse 4, say to him, that is to Ahaz, calm down and be quiet. Don't be afraid or cowardly because of these two smoldering sticks. What a vivid picture. He says, these are just two stumps that are on fire and about to burn up. He said, they're nothing to be afraid of. Their days are numbered. Their end is already on its way. Don't be afraid. Don't be cowardly. Don't be afraid. And God is counseling him in his situation. And if we're smart, we listen to the counsel of God. The Scripture, of course, is the counsel of God. God also counsels us through His Holy Spirit at times. I think there's times I've sensed the Lord saying, shut your mouth or open your mouth and speak. And there are times that I've sensed God saying, no, this is not the path you need to go on. And so the Lord gives us counsel and direction in life. One scripture says, you will hear a voice in the way saying, here is the way, walk in it. And so it's a wonderful thing that we have God to counsel us in life. And we talked about this morning about the wonderful counselor that Jesus will be when he comes to rule and reign. But he's a counselor now through his Holy Spirit that he has sent to us as well. And so we need to hear his counsel. And in the midst of trouble, in the midst of situations that we don't understand, if we'll take one step at a time and trust in God, God can bring us through to the other side. And it's amazing. You may not understand, and you may not have the ability or the power to handle the situation that you're facing, but I want to tell you something, God can. And if you'll trust him in the midst and follow his counsel, you can make it through. So, when you're afraid, what to do? You need to remember God's sovereignty, hear God's counsel. Thirdly, receive God's assurance. In verse 7, after he describes what they're planning, in verse 7 he says, this is what the Lord says, it will not happen. It will not occur. God is assuring his heart. I don't know if you've had the experience before of being worried about something or distressed about something in your life and going to God in prayer and just saying, Lord, here's what do I do with this, and do I need to be concerned about this? I've kind of learned as I've gotten a little older, I don't need to worry about all the things I thought I needed to worry about when I was younger. I can just say, hey, Lord, will you take care of that? and just trust him with that. But there are those times where I'll come and I have got a deep concerning. And there's been a number of times where God has just, through his word, maybe in my quiet time or through a touch of his Holy Spirit, has just assured me, like, don't worry about that. I've got that taken care of. You just rest and you trust me and you receive this assurance. And God gave David assurance of battle. I remember a number of times David would say, well, Lord, should I go up to this battle? Will I have victory? And God says, go up. You'll be victorious. And so he had the assurance of God, and he moved forward in faith, and he did what God told him to do, and he won the victory. So we can receive God's assurance. He can give assurance of a path in the same sense of guidance that we just mentioned. But he knows everything about our lives, and he also is at work, and he knows what we need to worry about and what we don't worry about. So we can take those worries to the feet of Jesus, and we can trust him as he provides that assurance from his word or through his Holy Spirit. So we need to receive that assurance when it comes. And apparently, Ahaz is slow to receive the assurance that God is giving him and won't even ask God for a sign when God gives it. But look at verse 9. He's telling him after he gives him some additional details. He says, if you do not stand firm in your faith, then you will not stand at all. This idea of not standing at all is also, it's the same word that's used in the first half of the verse for faith, but it's conjugated a little differently. But it's the idea is he's making a play off this. If you want to be established, if you want to have a future, Ahaz, and be a trustworthy king and have a trustworthy line, then you're going to have to trust me. And so we've got to believe what God says. When we're afraid, we've got to trust the Lord in what he says in the midst of what's going on. Sometimes in the culture, we'll see things that contradict the Word of God. We'll hear counsel that contradicts the Word of God. We'll hear about the morality or whatever you might call it, immorality, that people are doing in the culture, that they're saying this is good when it's actually evil, and it contradicts what God says. We're to trust what God says, and we're to live our lives and raise our kids and lead our families in the way that God says we should go. This is what it means to trust in the Lord. And so he calls Ahaz to trust, to believe what he says in the midst of this fearful situation. All right, so when you're afraid, what to do? You need to remember God's sovereignty, hear God's counsel, receive God's assurance, believe what God says, and delight in God's sign. Now, here's where we get to the debate that takes place. But in verses 10 through 14, let's just look at this. The Lord spoke again to Ahaz. He said, ask for a sign from the Lord your God. It can be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. Now, this is significant. This is not some regular run-of-the-mill sign that God's wanting him to ask. God's wanting him to ask big, to ask for something significant, something that is as high as heaven or as deep as Sheol. You ask me, I'll do it. I'm giving you a blank check. You ask me for a sign. So he's looking for a significant sign for Ahaz. But Ahaz says, I won't ask, I will not test the Lord. And interesting, if God tells you to ask for a sign, you can ask for a sign. It's not testing the Lord if he tells you to do it, right? So, he refuses to do it. Isaiah says in verse 13, listen, house of David. This is important, by the way, the house of David. It's not just Ahaz he's addressing. I've heard people say, well, he's talking about Ahaz's court. No, I don't believe that's the case because he's talking about wearying God. Okay? And he said, house of David, you've been wearying men. Will you also weary my God? Through their wickedness and their choice to pursue a wicked path, they were wearying God. And Isaiah's saying, you're in a dangerous position. You're coming against the Lord, and you need to take this seriously. So what he's going to say, I believe, is a statement, not only of a promise of a child who's coming, but a promise of judgment. Let's look at verse 14. He says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. See, the virgin will conceive, have a son, and name him Emmanuel. Now, this child that would be born of a virgin. Now, there, if you read a Jewish Bible, the Tanakh, you'll see here, they'll translate this young woman. And they'll say, this is not talking about Jesus. This is just talking about a young woman in Isaiah's day who would conceive and have a child and would be assigned to Ahaz. But that doesn't fit with the high as heaven, low as Sheol, the kind of great sign that you're looking for, because let's face it, women have children in the normal way all the time. There's no kind of sign really that is tied to that. So this is something that's significant. By the way, the word that is translated young woman in the Jewish version, the Tanakh, is actually the closest word the Hebrew has to virgin. Sometimes I've heard the argument, well, if God meant to talk about a virgin here, he would have used the word Betulah, not the word Alma. But the fact of the matter is, Betulah is sometimes used of married women. That's not the closest word to virgin. The word Alma is not ever used of a woman who is married. Matter of fact, Martin Luther made a bet to somebody who he was having this debate with. He said, if you can show me one place in all of Scripture where the word Alma is used to describe a woman who is clearly not a virgin, he said, I'll pay you money. And no one ever took him up on the offer. And so another thing to consider, looking at this context, the Septuagint translators who translated from the Hebrew into the Greek, they translated with a word that is unmistakably meant to intend a virgin. That's the way it's always translated. And so they, hundreds of years before Jesus was born, looked at this passage and said, hey, he's talking about something supernatural here. The virgin will conceive. And so I believe that this indeed is talking about the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, and his name will be called Emmanuel. Now, some people say, well, if you read on after this verse, it sounds like that he's talking about the same child as he talks about in Ahaz's day. He'll see before he's able to choose between the evil and the good, that these two kings, the land of these two kings, will be destroyed. But I believe that's why God tells Isaiah to bring along Shear Jashub with him. Shear Jashub is his son, whose name means a remnant shall return. And so I believe he's switching. Maybe we weren't there, okay, but maybe Isaiah puts a hand on the head of his son and begins to talk about his son before Ahaz, and as he's talking to him and holding his child. However this is interpreted, this sign ultimately points to something that is supernatural. And that's what the language calls for. And it's in the plural. So he's speaking not just to Ahaz, but to the whole house of David. And it's a judgment, because guess what? If the Messiah is born of a virgin, guess what that means? He's not physically Ahaz's descendant. God says, okay, Ahaz, you've refused to trust me. You've refused to ask for a sign when I asked you to ask me for a sign. So I'm going to give you a sign, and you're not going to like it. And this is what it's going to be. A virgin will give birth to a child, and we'll call his name Emmanuel. The Messiah that you seek will not be physically descended from you. By the way, did you know that Jehoiakim, who comes later on, also had a promise against him? God told Jehoiakim in the book of Jeremiah, he says through Jeremiah, none can count this man childless. No one from his line will sit on the throne of Israel. So how is this to be solved? Well, you have Joseph, who is not the physical father of David, okay? The Gospels go out of their ways to make that clear. Then you have Mary, and I believe the genealogy in the book of Luke points to Mary's line through her father, Heli. It goes all the way back to Nathan, the son of David. And if you look in Chronicles, it talks about David having a son, Solomon, but also talks about David having a son, Nathan. And so through Nathan, the Messiah, who is born of Mary, physically comes from the line of David, but not from the line of Ahaz, and not from the line of Jehoiakim. So God's judgment is carried out against this rebellious kingly line, but God's promise to David is maintained. And then when Joseph names Jesus, he officially adopts him, so he becomes the heir apparent of Solomon's line as well. So it's amazing how God works all that out. But this prophecy points specifically to something. So the child would be born of a virgin. Now, it's a sign to the house of David. So you've got two individuals in the Christmas story, Joseph and Mary. And both are of the house of David. And the angel appears to Mary, and the angel says, you're going to conceive and have a child, and you'll name him Jesus. And she says, well, how'll this be, since I don't know a man? And he says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the child that is born of you will be called the Son of God. So the angel comes to Joseph, and Joseph's considering, he thinks that Mary, this is later on, he thinks that Mary has been unfaithful, because during the betrothal, if someone cheated on that other person, so they hadn't consummated the marriage yet, but it was still considered to be adultery because the money had changed hand, the bride price had been paid, and this betrothal was constituted marriage, even though they hadn't yet consummated the marriage. So Joseph thinks she's cheated on him. And so he's thinking about divorcing her, and he's saying, well, you know, I'll do it privately as a kindness to her. And he's thinking about these things, and the angel comes and says, no, don't worry about marrying Mary, because the child that is born to her is supernatural. God has done a miracle, and he'll be called the Son of God. And so he becomes a sign both to Mary and to Joseph and to all of David's descendants ever since, and everybody else ever since, that this is the special child spoken of in Isaiah 6 when he says the holy seed is the stump, the hope of Israel. Israel's going to be cut off. The holy seed is the stump. The child will be born of a virgin, chapter 7. He'll be called Mighty God, chapter 9. He'll be the Anointed One, chapter 11. He is the Messiah, this special child. Born of a virgin is like no one else. So put your trust in Him. So delight in God's sign when you're afraid. God's the Lord of history. God chooses. He speaks before things happen. He declares it before it comes to be. He's in control of history, and we can delight in the fact that God has given Him to us and that He is Emmanuel, God with us. He's right there in the middle of everything with us. Trust Him. All right? All right. We're going to have a time of prayer, and we'll dismiss to go downstairs. But if God's touched your heart, if you need prayer tonight, I'll hang around here at the front till people make their way down. And if you need to talk to me, you can. If you don't know Jesus Christ, the Bible said Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Jesus paid the price for sin and rose again. And if you'll repent and put your trust in Him, He'll save your soul and give you eternal life. If you need to make that decision, you can do that. And I'll be here at the front to help you with that if you'd like me to do that. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for just the blessing of Your Word and how You declare what's going to take place beforehand. And Lord, thank You for this virgin-born child that You sent to us named Jesus. Lord, help us put our trust in You. Lord, help us rely upon You in life and in the fears that we face. But Lord, also help us to never forget that our God is with us because of Jesus and our relationship with Him. And Lord, if there's anyone who needs to...